We read the Word of God this morning in the 5th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. We'll read the first 20 verses. My text is the 3rd verse. The Word of God at Matthew 5, verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, He went up into a mountain, and when He was set, His disciples came unto Him. And He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out, and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. There ends our reading of the Word of God this morning. May the Lord add His blessing to our reading of the sacred scriptures. I call your attention to the 3rd verse of Matthew 5. Jesus' word, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, the sermon preached by the Lord Jesus that is recorded in Matthew 5, as well as in Matthew 6 and 7, is customarily referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. The first verse of Matthew 5 informs us that seeing the multitudes, Jesus went up into a mountain, and from the top of that mountain taught the people. What mountain that was, we do not know with certainty. A better name for this sermon, rather than its being known from the place at which it was preached is the theme of the sermon. And the theme of the sermon is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus' sermon on the kingdom of heaven. In the opening verses of this chapter, the section in which our text appears, ordinarily referred to as the Beatitudes, Jesus describes the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. They are those who are poor in spirit. They are those who mourn. They are the meek. They who hunger and thirst after righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, and those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Not only is the kingdom the subject of this first part of the sermon, but that theme carries through the entire sermon and connects the various parts of the sermon. Besides the beginning of the sermon in the first beatitude, where Jesus makes reference already to the kingdom, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. At the end of the Beatitudes, he comes back to that same theme, verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The book ends of the Beatitudes, the front, the beginning, and the end, the conclusion, is the kingdom of heaven. And then throughout the sermon, other references to the kingdom, as in verses 19 and 20, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, Jesus does not say, except your righteousness shall exceed Moses' righteousness. He does not say that. The righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, which was a hypocritical righteousness, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. In chapter 6 and verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And then in chapter 7, verse 13, enter ye, implied the kingdom of heaven, enter ye the kingdom of heaven at the strait gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. But strait is the gate, and narrow is the way into the kingdom which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. And then verse 21 of that same seventh chapter. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven, he shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. In our text, Jesus begins to describe the characteristics of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. He describes in the text the fundamental characteristic of the citizens of the kingdom. This beatitude is first And the order of the Beatitudes is significant and is deliberate. Fundamental to them all is this: poverty of spirit. And if a man lacks this spiritual characteristic, poverty of spirit, he will not either possess any of the other characteristics. This one is fundamental, and that can be seen. Blessed are they that mourn, is the next beatitude, who mourn over their poverty of spirit. Blessed are the meek, who are meek before God and before men, because they realize that they are poor in spirit. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. That's the very thing that they lack. And that is the explanation for their poverty. This righteousness, true righteousness, God's righteousness, imputed by faith to the citizens of the kingdom. They are merciful because they have experienced their being filled by God, although they do not at all deserve it. They are pure in heart as the expression of their thankfulness to God for filling and removing their poverty. And they are peacemakers. Peacemakers because they realize their oneness with all the other citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Which oneness is this? First of all, that they are all poor in spirit. And they are persecuted. Persecuted exactly because they show themselves to be the poor in spirit. Jesus describes in the text the characteristic of all the citizens of the kingdom. Everyone, you, me, the brother or sister sitting next to you or in front of you in the pew this morning, of all the citizens of the kingdom, this is true, that they are poor in spirit. This makes it easy for us to identify ourselves as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And that too belongs to Jesus' purpose in the Beatitudes, that we will recognize ourselves by His grace to be citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We see in ourselves our poverty of spirit, mourn over it, are meek on account of it, and so on. We may know then ourselves to be citizens of the kingdom of heaven. This is necessary. We need this assurance. We feel the need for this assurance. We must be sure of this in the midst of all of the sufferings and the sorrows of earthly life. We must be sure of this because then we will rise above those sufferings and those sorrows. If we have this poverty of spirit and know ourselves to be the citizens of Christ's kingdom, really nothing else matters. We may lose every earthly possession. Every friend may turn against us. We may experience unbelievable suffering and pain. but in the end are a thankful and joyful and blessed people because we are poor in spirit. That can never be taken away from us. Thus, we have the assurance of our salvation and the assurance of our membership in the kingdom. I call your attention this morning to the poor in spirit. Let's notice, first of all, who they are. Secondly, their knowledge of it. And finally, their blessedness. Who they are, their knowledge of it, and their blessedness. The most important thing about the citizens of the kingdom of heaven is that they are poor in spirit. This poverty in spirit is a quality that characterizes the citizens of the kingdom throughout their earthly life. It is not as though the citizens of the kingdom begin with poverty of spirit and thereafter move on to mourning, and after that move on to being meek, and after that proceed to hunger and thirst after righteousness. No, each of these Beatitudes, and this one in particular, that we are poor in spirit, characterizes the citizens of the kingdom all their life long. From the moment of their regeneration to the moment of their glorification, they are poor in spirit. The poverty that Jesus speaks of in the text is a spiritual poverty. Of course, Jesus is busy describing spiritual characteristics for the kingdom that has as its citizens those who possess these qualities is the heavenly and the spiritual kingdom of God and of Christ. The poverty of the text is not physical poverty, as though in itself physical poverty is something blessed. That is the warped, the perverted understanding of our text made by the Roman Catholic Church. Rome encourages, Rome blesses those who assume vows of poverty. Monks and nuns in the Middle Ages, and even today, those who turn their back on this world in order to live a secluded life, a life of poverty, they are blessed. The text has nothing to do with physical poverty. And physical poverty in itself is not a blessing. God may very well use physical poverty. God may very well take away our earthly possessions, the result of which is that we are poor physically and naturally. In itself, not a blessing. God may use those circumstances for the good and for the blessedness of His people, but in themselves, there's nothing praiseworthy about poverty. The text not referring to physical poverty, has nothing either to do with physical prosperity, as though that's set over against the poverty of the text. This is the prosperity gospel. The name it and claim it. That's not the Christian life. The Christian life is not to be equated with physical riches, with wealth, with the possession of great material abundance. That's not in itself. Just as poverty in itself is not a blessing. We know all of the pitfalls that belong to, all of the temptations that beset both those who are poor, to envy those who are rich, to be discontented and to grumble and rebel against God. But we know also the temptations that beset those who are rich, to set their heart on their riches rather than on God, to suppose that they themselves are the explanation for the abundance that they possess, and praise themselves for their great gifts and abilities. Both of those viewpoints are equally wrong. The gospel of grace has nothing to do either with physical poverty or with physical wealth. The poverty of the text is a spiritual poverty. To be poor in spirit is to have the living, the experiential conviction of want and lack spiritually before God on account of sin. That's the poverty that Jesus is talking about in the text. Poverty is lack. Poverty is not having. Poverty is want and need. Poverty in spirit is to lack spiritually. Poverty in spirit is to experience want from a spiritual point of view. It is to be spiritually needy and spiritually destitute. It is such a want, such a poverty, such a lack that is due to our sin and the guilt of our sin before a holy God. That's the poverty of Matthew 5, verse 3. Who are these poor in spirit? In what specifically does their poverty then consist? Their poverty consists of basically two things. First of all, their lack and their need of righteousness. God's righteousness. They are guilty before God. Guilty before Him because of their unrighteousness, guilty before God because of their sin and the greatness of their sin. Unrighteous and guilty before God in their head. Father Adam, guilty before God because of the guilt and unrighteousness of their corrupt nature with which they are born. The babes in their parents' arms this morning are lacking with the lack that Matthew 5 verse 3 is speaking of. For we are all fallen in Adam. Guilty before God are we because of all our actual sins. all the evil that we are responsible for in the week past, the evil words, the evil thoughts, the wicked deeds, these all belong to the unrighteousness that is the evidence of our lack of righteousness. Secondly, our poverty is our want of holiness. Not only is our nature corrupt and depraved, but everything that proceeds from that nature, the thoughts, the desires, the words, and the deeds, they are corrupt. They fall short of the glory of God. We are poor, poor before God. Completely poor. That's the idea of the text. Not somewhat poor. Not poor in a certain sense, but rich and full in another sense. That's not the idea of the text. The opposite of the text is a sense of spiritual fullness, riches and ability in ourselves. That was exactly the riches claimed by the scribes and Pharisees of Jesus' day. They didn't need Him. They didn't want Him. They rejected Him. Why? Because they did not know themselves to be poor in spirit before God. They trusted in their own spiritual riches, their own works, their own worth, their own deeds. And many there are today who follow after the scribes and Pharisees in this trust in themselves for their standing before God. They don't view themselves as poor, utterly poor. They conceive of themselves as somewhat rich, possessing some ability to do that which is good and pleasing before God. Some ability to merit God's blessing and favor, and in the end, a place in the kingdom of heaven. And now Jesus shatters that view entirely. And Jesus teaches about every man, about every woman, we are poor spiritually, absolutely, completely, utterly destitute of spiritual goodness and spiritual life. We are totally depraved, incapable of doing any good, inclined to all evil. There are those who themselves are unable to add, in Jesus' own words later on, one jot or one tittle, two tiny marks in the Hebrew language, to our own righteousness before God. Not a jot or a tittle. In other words, nothing whatsoever to contribute to our own righteousness before God. But the great question is, do you confess this about yourself? Do you see this in yourself? Are you convicted concerning your own self that this is who you are? Poor in spirit. That's Jesus' concern in the text. The Lord is not interested only with establishing the general truth that all men are totally depraved, that the natural man is incapable of himself to contribute anything to his own salvation. That, I say, is not Jesus' interest. But His interest is the consciousness of this in His own disciples. Jesus' concern is that we look at ourselves and see this to be true of ourselves. Jesus' concern is that we fall on our knees before God and cry out to Him, confessing our poverty of spirit. Jesus is interested in a felt poverty, in an experiential understanding of our own personal lack before God. Certainly it is true that every man is spiritually poor. Every man is sinful and depraved. Every man stands in his own nature outside of the kingdom of heaven. But not every man knows this about himself, is convicted of this with respect to himself. Not every man grieves over this. Not every man cries out to God on account of this. On the contrary, foolish men, and this is the demonstration of man's great folly, foolish man flaunts his poverty, flaunts his spiritual destitute character, and considers himself to be spiritually rich in himself by his own power, his own goodness. This is folly. This is the deceit of the devil. And this is the judgment of God on wicked, depraved man, that he supposes himself to be full when he is empty, supposes himself to be rich when he is destitute, supposes himself to have standing before God in his own strength and by his own goodness, when in fact he has no standing whatsoever before the holy God. The great question is, do I know myself to be poor in spirit? Do you know yourself to be poor in spirit? They are the ones to whom the Lord refers in this first beatitude. Do I know my need so that I cry out to God with the consciousness of my need? Does it live in my spirit that I am guilty and sinful before a holy God? Is it my experience that my position and standing before God is that of a needy beggar, beseeching and supplicating for God's mercy and God's salvation? That's the question. How? How does one arrive at this self-knowledge? How is it that a man comes to see himself, poor as he is? This is not natural to any man. It's not natural to any man to possess any of these characteristics that Christ mentions in the Beatitudes, not one of them. And that certainly is true of this first characteristic. No, it takes grace. The grace of God. to break the naturally proud spirit of man, to bend his stiff neck, to bow his head in confession of his sin before God. It takes the grace of God to see myself as God sees me. The grace of God who caused His Son to suffer the death of Calvary's cross in order to pay the debt of poor and guilty sinners like yourself and like myself. It was grace that caused God to send His Son, and grace that caused God to work by His Spirit in our hearts so that we have the sense of our guilt and the knowledge of our spiritual poverty. Grace that caused us to look to God and God alone to supply us with the riches of the abundance of salvation. God gives us this knowledge of our spiritual poverty through the preaching of the gospel. Never apart from the preaching of the gospel. That's what Jesus Himself is doing here. He's preaching. It's the Sermon on the Mount. And preaching is ever the means by which God works in the hearts and lives of His elect people the knowledge of themselves so that they cry out to God, knowing their lack, seek their fullness in Him and in Him alone. Through the preaching of the gospel, God not only gives us this knowledge once and for all in our life, but always and ever again. Every time we put ourselves under the preaching of the gospel, He works anew in us the conviction of our poverty of spirit and draws us unto Himself for the riches and fullness of salvation that satisfies this spiritual lack. What a goodness. What a grace of God. Let us never despise the preaching of the gospel, forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, says the Apostle. But let us always put ourselves and put our children under the preaching of the gospel and the administration of the sacraments, that God may both work the sense of this poverty and supply us with the fullness that meets that poverty. Though who know themselves to be poor in spirit, Christ declares to be blessed. Blessed, He says, are the poor in spirit. That blessedness is their poverty itself, that is, the sense of their poverty, the consciousness of their poverty, that itself is an aspect of God's blessedness to them. But in the second place, Christ describes them as blessed poor because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In this world, the poor receive nothing. The kingdom is for the rich, for the powerful. Now they may talk about their concern for the poor. But they don't have any real concern for the poor. It's for themselves. For the promotion of their own name, fame, and reputation. The poor languish. Not in this world, but in that which is to come. The poor are blessed. That blessedness is now already the enjoyment of the kingdom of heaven and the assurance that we belong to that kingdom. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Not just blessed shall be, but are right now, because they belong and are assured that they belong to the kingdom. This is happiness, people of God. This is what it is to be blessed now and forever. Don't be fooled by the lie of the devil that happiness, blessedness, is having all that this world has to offer. Its riches, its wealth. There isn't any satisfaction in earthly riches in themselves. The only blessedness for time and for eternity is the blessedness of the kingdom of heaven. That blessedness is ours now, and that blessedness shall be ours in eternity to come. Oh, what a perfection of joy and happiness awaits us, people of God. Now, to be sure, but exactly because the perfection of the kingdom is not yet worked in us, only in part. Oh, what blessedness, what perfect blessedness awaits the poor in spirit. Every tear will be wiped away. Every sorrow will be a thing of the past, not even remembered. And in the kingdom, we will experience joy, blessedness that cannot be compared to any earthly joy. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, bless Thy word unto our hearts and to our lives this morning. Work in us, Heavenly Father, the assurance that we are the citizens of Thy kingdom, in the assurance that we are the poor in spirit. To Thee do we look for our fullness, the fullness of joy and salvation that will be ours one day in glory, and that is ours now already in principle. Dismiss us with Thy blessing. Gather us again this evening. For Christ's sake, amen.